Today's reading is from Luke chapter 21, starting at verse 5. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" He replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, and relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment and fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive what is coming on the world, for heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." He told them this parable: "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all of these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you will be able to stand before the Son of Man." Each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. This is the word of the Lord.
A big thank you to Rachel for reading that for us. Do keep your Bibles open there, please. And let me just explain for any visitors amongst us this morning that this passage which we've just read and which we'll be thinking about over the next few minutes comes at the end of a section of Luke's Gospel, which actually we've been working through over recent weeks. And that's the way we try and do things here at All Saints. We kind of follow a book of the Bible and we break it down into smaller sections and we spend a bit of time thinking it through week on week. But what we're going to see today is that there's a flow to what happens across the weeks. And actually, that's why it's really important that we try and be here each week so we can follow that flow. And if we can't be here, we try and catch up online, and you'll see the sermons posted on our website where you can do that too. So the context of the passage today comes off the back of the teaching of Jesus we've been looking at over recent weeks. So I just want to say that at the start, because it is a slightly tricky passage, and you might be scratching your head thinking, why on earth are we spending time thinking about this today? But that's the reason. This is the next part of this section in Luke's Gospel. And so let's pray. Let's ask for God's help, that he might help us to understand what's going on here and what it means for us today. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you are a God who speaks to us through your word, which we can read here in the Bible. We pray, Lord, for your help this morning as we come across what's quite a tricky passage, that you would give us clarity of mind and understanding, and that you would help our hearts to receive and respond to you as you would have us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this coming Saturday next week, will mark the 4-year anniversary of the beginning of the first national lockdown that we experienced as part of COVID-19. For most of us, I'm guessing, it seems like a distant memory, and for many of us, even a painful one, which we're glad to have moved well on from. But if I may, I just want to take us all back there for a moment, and if possible, to try and recapture some of the emotions and the questions which were running through our minds when Boris Johnson uttered those immortal words, "From this evening, I must give the British people a very simple instruction. You must stay at home." They send a chill down the spine, don't they? For what followed, I think, many of us would agree, was a surreal, frightening, even dystopian experience. Daily death counts, restricted freedoms, even rioting in supermarkets over a shortage of toilet rolls. But preparing for today's sermon has taken me back to those months of lockdown, for I remember having conversation after conversation with people both from inside the church and outside the church around the villages, as to whether or not we were approaching the end of the world. People were quoting and if I can say, misquoting passages from the Bible at me, much of which came from Luke chapter 21, just in an attempt to try and make sense of all that was going on. And actually, those conversations came to the fore again just a couple of years later, as Putin and Russia invaded the Ukraine. And people understandably grew concerned about the possibility of all-out nuclear war. And today, I guess many of us, the world still feels like it's quite fragile. And so what should we make of all that's going on around us? Are we near the end or not? And more importantly, what would Jesus have us make of all this? Well, today we come to the final act of Jesus' public ministry in Luke's Gospel. It's his final sermon, if you like. Yes, he's still got to go to the cross. Yes, he's still got some very important things to say to his disciples, both before and after his death. But today we reach the culmination of his public ministry as he's teaching to the crowds, to the masses. For today we pick up the passage is Jesus is teaching at the temple for the last time. If you have been with us over recent weeks, you will hopefully remember that we're in the last week of Jesus' life at this point. He set up camp in the temple courts, teaching and preaching to the crowds. In verse 37 of chapter 21, we're actually given the added detail that when nighttime came, he used to go out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. But that all the people came early the next morning to hear him at the temple. And so here's Jesus, that final morning. You can imagine the crowds got there early to get a good seat, to hear Jesus for the last time. And so the question is, what was he going to talk about? What was he going to say? Indeed, I wonder what you might expect Jesus' last sermon to be about. Well, remember, Jesus knew what was coming. He knew that he was about to go to the cross, that he was going to suffer and to die, and after 3 days rise again before returning to be with his heavenly Father. And so he chose this moment to prepare his followers for life following his departure. And the instigation of this final sermon were some remarks made by some of his disciples. Remember, they were stood there at the temple in the grounds. And as they were standing there, taking in their surroundings, they looked up at the temple itself and were told they were awed by the beauty of the building standing before them. This was the second temple that had been built in Jerusalem by Ezra, following the return of the Israelites from exile in Babylon. If you remember, there had been a first temple that had been built by King Solomon, which had been destroyed as the Babylonians came in and invaded, completely flattening Jerusalem. Well, Ezra returned, leading the people of God from exile once they were free to go, and they rebuilt this temple, which we were told wasn't quite as big or as beautiful as the first one, but still, it's obviously quite splendid. And you can read more about that in the book of Ezra in the Bible as they rebuilt the temple. But so awed are the disciples by the beauty of this second temple. In verse 5, they began remarking about all the stones and gifts that it had been adorned with. But their musings were cut short by Jesus, who told them, "Don't get too attached to this building, for a time was coming when once again the temple was going to be destroyed. It was going to be completely flattened." And if you were standing there as a disciple, it must have seemed rather unthinkable. I remember looking over the New York skyline from the top of the World Trade Center in the year 2000. And if you told me in that moment that just a year later, those buildings wouldn't have been standing anymore, that all that would have remained were two smoldering piles of rubble, I honestly wouldn't have believed you. It was unthinkable. And likewise, for these disciples, this must have been incredibly hard to fathom. The biggest and the most important building in Jerusalem, the place where God dwelt amongst his people, behind the curtain in the room called the Most Holy of Holies. Surely not the temple. Surely not a second time. By this stage, the disciples, they'd learned not to question Jesus so much as to ask the next question. And you see it in verse 7, what they ask Jesus. "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" Well, as Jesus so often did, Jesus doesn't answer their question directly, at least not the first half of it. He doesn't give them the date that this is going to happen. He doesn't tell them the time. But he does give them some details, some clues about the signs to expect that would indicate that this was really coming. And so firstly, in verse 8, we see that Jesus warns about false pretenders claiming to be him. He says, "Expect people to try and lead you astray." And actually, history bore this out as several messianic pretenders rose up in the early years, leading to the destruction of the city. And it's easy, isn't it, to see how followers of Jesus, who are perhaps anxious and afraid, perhaps feeling frightened by the imminent reality of Roman military action, how they might be prone to place their trust in one of these other charismatic imposters pretending to be Jesus. But as we're going to see a bit later, when Jesus actually returns, there won't be any ambiguity. There won't be any wondering if it's really him. As one commentator puts it, if somebody tries to convince you that he or she is Jesus, you can be sure that he or she is not. And so Jesus says, don't follow them. The second sign that Jerusalem was soon to fall comes in verses 9 to 11. And that's that there will be constant calamities. Wars and revolutions, nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom, earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. Basically, Jesus is saying that for lots of the time, life was going to be pretty awful for a lot of people. And again, history bears this out in the run-up to AD 70, the year when Jesus' words were finally fulfilled and Jerusalem and the temple were finally destroyed. As historians record all sorts of events like this. In fact, Josephus, a Jewish historian who wasn't a Christian, he wrote this in his history book. He wrote of the signs from heaven that as the temple burned in the year AD 70, a bright star resembling a sword stood over the city, and that comets were visible for a year. He wasn't a Christian, but a Jewish historian, and that's what he wrote down. But don't be frightened, Jesus says in verse 9. Don't be frightened of these things. But as if these things weren't enough, even before they happened, Jesus warned thirdly that followers of Jesus could expect persecution. Just look at verse 12. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. But then in verse 14, Jesus said, but make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourself, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. And then the final sign would be the event that all these things have been leading up to, and the fall and destruction of Jerusalem itself in verses 20 to 24. Let's just have a look at verse 20. Jesus says, when you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out. Let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. Recent pictures on the news from the Ukraine and Gaza, I think, help bring the reality of this terror to life for us, don't they? How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers, Jesus says. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. And again, let's be clear that this actually happened. This actually came to pass. As in AD 70, the Romans laid siege to Jerusalem, which led to them completely destroying the city and the temple. And it was every bit as brutal as Jesus had said it would be. All you can see in Jerusalem today, I'm told I've never been, is a final fragment of the western wall of the Temple Mount, left as a solemn reminder of all that happened. The rest of the city, the rest of the temple, completely destroyed. But while Jesus doesn't take sort of sadistic delight in these events, it's clear, isn't it, that they are the realities ordained by God and sent in accordance with his sovereign will. And actually, they take us back to Jesus' words from a few weeks ago, don't they? When we looked at the parable of the tenants. Do you remember what Jesus said at the end of that parable? What will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. He was speaking of this event that would come in AD 70. The demolition of the city would be the time of punishment for its inhabitants' failure to acknowledge the Messiah that God had sent to them. Just as the owners of the vineyard, the owner of the vineyard was completely justified in destroying the wicked tenants, so the Lord was only doing what was right when he sent the Roman armies to Jerusalem as a punishment for the people there. And actually, all of this would be a fulfillment of what was written, echoing the prophets of the Old Testament and their repeated warnings of being unfaithful to the Lord. It's hard to hear, isn't it? But can I just point you to some elements of grace in here? Because even in these predictions, even in these warnings that Jesus was giving, he lovingly warns people to allow them that there's still time to escape the coming wrath. Now, if you recognize these signs, he says, if you listen to me and get out while you still can, you will survive. So verse 21, he says, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. Jesus is saying, please listen to me. Please listen to me, for your life depends on it. I wonder what the disciples were thinking at this point. I wonder what the crowds made of what he said. Was this the answer they were expecting? I'm sure it's not the answer they were hoping for, but while these truly were fearful events, Jesus' purpose in forewarning the disciples wasn't to discourage them, but it was to help them and actually to reassure them. In fact, the trouble here isn't to be understood as disaster, but as a God-ordained opportunity for his people to bear witness about him and to share the message of salvation that Jesus offers. In those moments, the disciples, they weren't to worry about their defense strategy, because Jesus himself promises to give them words and wisdom. As we've seen in recent weeks, Jesus is the very best person to have on your side if you get into a conversation about him. Remember how he answered all those tricky questions we've seen. You see, the thing is, life is still like this for Christians today, isn't it? False pretenders abound. The calamities keep coming. Persecution for Christians around the world is rife. And Jerusalem, well, let's just say that that's still a mess. You see, we are still living in the time of the Gentiles that Jesus speaks of here, whilst the gospel is going out to all the nations of the earth. And until Jesus returns in all his glory, the Bible describes this as being the end times, that point from when Jesus first came to the point when Jesus returns. As we just sang in that last song, to put all things right, when all will be restored. And so actually the great news is that we can have the same confidence as people of Jesus today, whenever we have the opportunity to testify to others about him, that likewise he is with us and giving us the words to say. Wasn't it great for those of us who were here last Sunday to hear Martha and Archie and Reese doing just that, as they stood up in front of a crowd of people and spoke about Jesus? We're not required to be experts or professional Christians to do this. But all of us, God places in situations in our day-to-day lives where we're simply called to be faithful to him, to share the words that God gives us, the message of salvation that we've been given, knowing that he's helping us as we go about this task. And like these early Christians, we too can expect to face persecution for following Jesus. It may be that God's plan for your life is for you to glorify him by running a relatively smooth course. But it may also be that God's plan for your life is to glorify him in your suffering, or possibly a mixture of both. But either way, from these verses, we need to see God's sovereign hand over our lives, and that he's on the side of his people, and using us for his purposes in times of good and bad. And while this will include suffering for many of his followers, it will result in their ultimate salvation and the spread of his kingdom. For Jesus continues in verse 25 that an even greater day of judgment is still to come. Now this is quite a tricky passage to follow. I found it quite a hard one to prep this week, as Jesus now seems to zoom out from the end of the temple and that particular event in AD 70 to talking about the end of the world and that great and final day of the Lord. You see, verse 27, the focus switches, you see, to the coming of the Son of Man in power and glory. This isn't just about the arrival of the Roman Empire, the Roman armies coming to demolish Jerusalem. This is about something much bigger. The arrival of the Son of Man in power and great glory. And actually, this is the day, Jesus says, that we should be more concerned about. For if the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem really came to pass, just as Jesus said it would, then how much more seriously should we take this day of his return? Verse 25 says this, there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and the tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Verse 28, when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Remember where we are at the moment. In this period of time between Jesus' first coming and his return in his second coming. These are the end times between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. In verse 29, Jesus talks of a fig tree to help to illustrate this, to help us understand it a little bit more, or indeed any other tree. For as soon as the tree comes out and leaf, Jesus says, it indicates that summer is just around the corner. It's a simple book, but actually quite an effective parable, and something we can easily relate to and understand. As we look outside now and over the next few weeks, as we see the leaves start to appear on the trees, it's a sign, isn't it, that spring is here and that summer, therefore, is on its way. I know it's hard to picture that this morning with the weather we've got today, but that's what the leaves and the trees symbolize, don't they? We know that summer is on its way. And as verse 30 explains, actually we can see this for ourselves. We don't need to be told by an expert or anybody else. As soon as they come out and leaf, we know that spring and summer are already near. And it's important to emphasize that word near, I think. You see, the first appearance of a leaf on the tree, it doesn't indicate a particular length of time. You know, you see a leaf on the tree, you know it's going to be 14 days before spring starts and the sun starts shining. If it was that easy, it would be great, wouldn't it? But rather it reveals to the observer a more general sense that the next season to arrive will be warmer and it will be summer. It's a bit like when you're standing on the platform at the station waiting for your train to come. Have you ever done this and you look to one end of the platform and you see two lights, there's a red light or a green light? If the red light's on, it generally means the train's not coming. You've got to wait there a bit longer. But as soon as the light turns green, you know that the train has permission to enter the platform and that it won't be that long until it comes. You don't know how long it's going to be, but the change of the light indicates that the next thing that's going to happen is that your train is going to be arriving at the platform. Well, in the same way, when the signs already mentioned by Jesus in chapter 21 take place, the disciples should be expecting the arrival of the kingdom of God, as Jesus says in verse 31. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. And so once the disciples had seen the temple destroyed and Jerusalem sacked, once they'd seen nation rise against nation, once they'd heard of great earthquakes happening and famines and pestilences, Jesus says, expect the arrival of the kingdom of God with all its glory. They should know that it is near. And actually, this is where we are today, awaiting the next thing in salvation history, the return of Jesus. You see, we are living in the end times, that time period between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. We don't know how long it'll be till he comes, but we do know he's coming, and actually it's the next thing on God's agenda. And I think we've got to be careful when we look at things going on in the world around us. Yes, we've had lockdowns and we've had plagues, we've had wars going on, but actually, these things have been happening for the last 2,000 years, haven't they? I know the media have a knack at making us feel it perhaps a little bit more acutely today than people have in the past. But as somebody remarked to me after the service in Bledsoe this morning, statistically, we're actually living in a pretty good period of time. Statistically, infant mortality rates are better now than they ever have been. Statistically, less people in the world today are impacted by the reality of war than they have been at any other time in human history. And so we've got to be careful not to misread what's going on around us. Rather, we should let them signpost us forward to the next thing. But we don't know when that's going to be. But what we can be sure is that today, we are a day closer than we were yesterday to the day when we'll see Jesus face to face. And so that means, as Jesus draws his sermon to a close, and as I will in a minute too, it means we need to be ready. We need to be ready. And firstly, that means that we need to make sure that we're trusting in Jesus, who came to save us from the coming wrath. You see, we need to have placed our trust in his saving work upon the cross. We need to have accepted his sacrificial death on our behalf, so that when he comes, we're ready to meet him, not as his enemy, but as his friend. That we see him not coming to oppress us, but coming to liberate us and put all things right, to restore this world to all that it was made to be. And if that's something that you're not sure about, then we do run a course here at All Saints Church, which will be starting up after Easter, called Christianity Explored, where you can come and get to the bottom of what the cross was all about, what Christianity is all about, how Jesus' death can really help us be ready for that day. Come have a word with me if you'd like to find out more about that. Drop me an email. But being ready in the context of where we are in Luke's gospel also involves making sure that we're not holding anything back from him. Like some of those characters we've met in recent weeks. The poor widow at the start of Luke chapter 21. Like Zacchaeus, the tax collector who gave away half his possessions to the poor. Like the tax collector we saw just before him. Jesus wants us to be living in light of this day, this future reality that is coming, that we're giving our all for his kingdom. For this really is the future. He wants us to put all our eggs in one basket, the basket labeled Jesus. Because this is the basket that will bear fruits as we invest, not just for today and tomorrow, but as we invest for eternity. And if we're not sure how wise this is, how realistic this is, then I think we just need to look at Jesus, who models this for us himself. Because in just 2 days' time, we see Jesus give his everything, his all, even his life, as he went to the cross and died to bring us peace with God, that we might enter his kingdom and experience life in all its fullness. And so as I draw to a close now, let me leave you with a question. What does the coming reality of Jesus' return mean to your life? How does it shape the way that you do things? How does it impact the way that you treat other people? How does it shape how you use your time? How does it determine what you spend your money on, what you invest in? How does it help you know how to use your suffering? Look, we've covered a lot of ground today. In quite a short period of time, I don't feel I've done this passage justice. If anybody does want to come and talk to me about it afterwards, perhaps drop me an email, give me a call in the week to pick up on anything, please do so. But as we finish now, let's just take a moment of quiet. Just to listen to Jesus' words. Just to think what that means for us as we look to be people who are always on watch, ready that we might stand before the Son of Man. Lord God, we thank you that there will be a day when Christ will come and when all will be restored. We thank you, Lord, that he has already come and suffered and died upon the cross, that we don't need to fear that day, but that if we're trusting in Jesus, we can look forward to it in confidence and with joy. But Lord, we do know so many, our friends, our families, our neighbours, who don't yet know your saving love for them. And Lord, we pray that you would give us words to speak, that we might be wise and godly and courageous ambassadors for you in the places where you've placed us, that we might be able to share this amazing news of your love with others. We pray that this Easter might be a time when we can do that, as you bring people to join us here at church, but also as we go out and as we share this hope. Lord, help us to be people who are living in light of that day that's to come, that future return of Jesus will shape the way that we live our lives, that we may be ready, always on watch, standing in the blood of the Lamb. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.